I remember very vividly when I wrote my first letter to my now wife, and it was a great fun. I was thinking about each sentence, trying to express all my feelings, and I was writing and rewriting my letter. It was not in the time of computers, you know, when you can delete and things like that. You had to really think twice when you put something on paper. And it was great you know, experience for me. And it was nice to, and I was quite nervous when I was giving that love letter to her. But I also remember when I received my first love letter from my wife, when she expressed her love for me. And I was really touched by that. And I remember that my heart was pounding, and I was a little bit like nervous, shaking, maybe sweating, and you know, opening the letter, and now it was there. And I could not you know, read that letter and reread and once again. One thing is when you hear the voice by phone, another is when you can read it. And you can read it not only once, but 10 times, 100 times. And I was doing that for me. And I could not, you know, stop to read over and over again, "I love you." This was the beautiful message. Well, if you like to receive a love letter, then you have to read the book of Deuteronomy. Because this is God's love letter to each one of us. It's a unique letter, and I would say that this is the most powerful God's love letter in our Bible. In a Song of Songs, you have expressed love between two human beings. But when God is speaking to us that he loves us, you need to go to the book of Deuteronomy. Maybe it's a little bit shocking for you because you know the title. Deuteronomy, it's from the Greek, deuteros and nomos, the second law. And you understand and think that that law is something iron, something you know, cold, distant, imposing on you. No, this is a wrong title, by the way. It was built on the wrong translation. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is actually expanding of God's teaching, telling us who this God is. This is the whole story of God, the drama of God in that book. And let me tell you that this book, the book of Deuteronomy, for the first time uses the noun love in reference to God. We have the term love, ahava, in Hebrew 40 times in our Hebrew Bibles, and only 5 times it this term refers to God's love in the Hebrew Bible. And for the first time, it is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. And of course, it's then Isaiah 63:9, Jeremiah 31:3, Hosea 11:4, and Zephaniah 3:7. This text, only these five, have the noun that God is love, God's love, speaking about it. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, 6 times, you have the verbal expression that God loves people. So if you put it together, one noun of God's love for us, and 6 times his verbal expression, it means that 7 times you have the expression clearly stated that God loves us. This book is book about love. And it's not only about God's love, because if you know that God is love, this is a motivation in your life. This is the fountain for you. This is all what you need to know. God is for you. God loves you. But then this book is also speaking many times, by the way, 10 times, that we need to love God, love him back. Isn't it beautiful? First, he loves us, and then it leads us that we love him. This book is about love. So this was my first point. Maybe surprising point for many, that this book of Deuteronomy is really a love letter, God's letter for us, love letter for us. The second point I would like to make from my presentation is that this book of love is a very crucial, important book. It's of utmost importance, I would say, almost in the whole Hebrew Bible. Deuteronomy is like the culmination of the Torah, and is the crown of the Torah. Why I am saying it? Well, let me give you a few indications. Only in this book, in the whole Bible, in the Old or New Testament, you have the command to read this book, literally to read this Torah. Only here you have it. Only command where you have to read it. And this was what in our main text for this morning, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 11, to read the Torah. Well, maybe you should also know that all kings of Israel, according to chapter 17, were advised, and maybe even this is not a good word, they were commanded to write this book by their own hand and put it by the throne, that they will have it always to their disposition. This book was so important that Moses asked to be placed beside the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know that also Jesus Christ was a very careful student of the book of Deuteronomy? He knew that book very well, I would say probably even by heart, because when he was tempted in the wilderness, as you know, there are these three temptations recorded in Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, and he was responding to the temptation, and how he was responding? Always with the word coming from the book of Deuteronomy. The first temptation, you know, to change these stones for bread, he responded with a verse in chapter 8, verse 3, that people shall not live by bread alone, but by the word which comes from the mouth of God. And then second temptation, he goes like to chapter 3 for us, to verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then the third temptation, he went to chapter 6 to verse 13, you shall serve the Lord only. You see, the Lord knew that very well. Well, do you know that the greatest commandment is taken from the book of Deuteronomy? Love your God and so forth. Then the famous Shema, which is in chapter 6, verse 4, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. This is the basic confession of faith for all believers in the living God. And you have also plenty of promises of abundant life and blessing. And I can continue on and on with telling you how significant is this book. So this was my second point. The third point is that this book is not only significant, it is not only a love letter of God to us, but this book is actually a Moses testament. He is now 120 years old. This is now the last weeks of his life. He knows that he will die. And now he's speaking his passionate farewell, sermons, three sermons to Israel. He is dying. He knows that he will die, and he is now speaking. His first sermon, chapter 1 to 4. The second sermon is a long sermon, chapter 5 to 28. And then you have the short third sermon, like a big appeal, chapter 29 and 30. And then you have leadership transfer from Moses to Joshua. And then you have the song of Moses, which is actually not a song of Moses, because God was teaching him that song, as we can read in the text. So it was God of Moses, song of Moses, song of God. And then it ends with the blessing this great man of God is giving to people of God, to Israel. And then you have the last chapter about his burial. Yes, so this is his biography of the last 2 months, probably. And it's his testament. Then we come to the fourth very important point. And it says that the book of Deuteronomy is a powerful appeal to be faithful to the Lord. And this appeal is done in the form of the renewal of the covenant. The whole book is written like the covenant. It's a powerful way. And those who are studying the covenants in the how it were made, even in the Bible, and this study was done on the basis of the suzerain vassal treaties in Hittites' kingdom. This treaties show the pattern. And then scholars were thinking, well, do we have something like that also in the Bible? And yes, we have it. The whole book of Deuteronomy is structured in these six parts as these suzerain vassal treaties were done. You have the preamble, which is like the first part, first few verses of the book of Deuteronomy, when God is presenting who he is. Then you have the historical prologue, when in chapters 1 to 4, God is saying what he was doing to them. And then you have stipulations, long section from chapter 5 till chapter 26, when the Decalogue is explained. And then you have chapter 27 to 30, blessings and curses. And after that, you have last two parts, witnesses, and then special provisions. So very, very important. This book is for you when you want to renew your covenant with the Lord, to read it, because it is all in the form of the covenant. And it's like staccato. It's going from the past, how God was leading his people, to explanation that he loves people. And then he is giving them his promises, 10 promises. We call the Decalogue. Then these promises are explained, and then it culminates with the song and blessings. And then in the very end of the book, in chapter 30, you have this powerful appeal to be faithful to the Lord, to really walk with him, to fear the Lord your God. So this was the first point I wanted to stress. The fifth point is that the book of Deuteronomy is a magna charta of biblical teaching. It's a systematic way how the material is organized, in systematic way. And God's instructions are explained. You know, the principle of life are beautifully expanded before God's people. And not only principle of life, but this principle of life, which were put in these 10 promises, in the Decalogue, in the book, in the second sermon of Moses, are explained. It's a magnificent structure in the book. Each of the 10 commandments are taken and are explained. It was, one scholar, Kaufman, who came with this idea, and then scholars were studying it more and more. And I was studying also this, and we are a majority or a big number of scholars, Old Testament scholars, are now persuaded, yes, this is the one of the organizing principles in that book. the Decalogue in the center. And then the Decalogue is expounded, is explained. And if I will go through all of this very quickly, I have to tell you that Decalogue is stated, expressed in chapter 5. And then from chapter 6 to 11, you have these beautiful principles of life put together. What is the most important? That you need to learn how to love the Lord and fear Him and obey Him. And then from chapter 12, each that commandment is now interpreted. And chapter 12 have the first and second commandment. Chapter 13 and 14 speaks about the third commandment and interpreted. Then chapter 15 and 16, first part, the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. Chapter 16, second part, 17 and 18 speaks about the fifth commandment. And then 19, 20, 21, and first part of 22 speaks about the sixth commandment. 22, the second part, until 23, 18, speak about seventh commandment. Then the rest of chapter 23 and first part of 24 speaks about the eighth commandment. Ninth commandment is the rest of chapter 24 and first part of 25. And then chapter 25, the rest and of chapter 25 and 26 speaks about the 10th commandment. And chapter 26 at the very end have the solemn appeal to renew the covenant. You see the structure? You see how it works perfectly together? The principle of life are expounded and explained very powerfully and beautifully. His blessings are, God's blessings are there, because these commandments are not really commandments. They are God's promises to His people, what He would like to do for them. Well, my sixth point is that the book of Deuteronomy is actually presenting a magnificent picture about our God. As I said in the beginning, it's a story about God. It's a drama. It is showing who is God. He is telling us that He is this God of love. And because He is so good, so precious, we want to love Him back. But this God is a personal God. If you open with me the book of Deuteronomy, just in verse 3 of chapter 1, you read for the first time that He is the Lord. This is His holy tetragram. He is Adonai. And you know that Adonai presents this God who is God of His people, God of the covenant, God who is immanent. He's a personal God who is intervening in the affairs of His people. This is a very warm, personal, close, loving God. And then in verse 6, you have that He is Elohim, this transcendent God, God of all people or all humanity. And God who is the creator, powerful, mighty. And this God is also for us. But what is very interesting is that when Moses starts his speech, he's putting these two pictures about God together. What is he saying? The Lord, our God, said to us at Horeb, which is Sinai. You see, this God, this Elohim, but also this Adonai, the Lord, He is communicating with His people. He is communicating with us. The Lord, our God. Let me tell you that this phrase, the Lord, our God, this very personal expression is occurring 23 times in that book. This is the most occurrence of that phrase, the Lord, our God, in the whole Bible. It tells you something already. But let me tell you that there is also a very similar expression, and this expression is the Lord, your God. Adonai and Elohim, and this God, the Lord and God, is your personal God. And do you know how many times this expression occurs in that book? I hope that I will now rightly shock you, because this expression occurs in the book 280 times. 280. And if I would go a little bit through the statistic, I can tell you that this phrase, the Lord your God, in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, occurs in Genesis only one time. In Exodus, 16 times. In Leviticus, 24 times. In Numbers, 4 times. But in the book of Deuteronomy, 280 times. You see that this is the main point. The Lord your God. The Lord our God. If I would compare this phrase with other phrases, with other books of the Bible outside of the Pentateuch, then the most frequency is in the book of Joshua, and only 32 times. And then First and Second Chronicles, 15 times, and it goes down and down. You see, the book of Deuteronomy would like to tell you, this is the love letter of God, that this God, loving God, is our God, is your God. And he is always for us, never against us. And let me tell you that this statement about this personal God is in all chapters, you know, but where it's not, surprisingly, in the last three chapters, this phrase, the Lord your God, is missing. And maybe you can now think, well, why is it? And I was struggling with that fact. And then I realized that actually the chapter 32 and 32 are written in poetry. So why to repeat the same again? And Moses would like now to express the same thought with the colorful language and show who is this God in the song, in the blessings. And then, of course, where is the funeral, in chapter 34, we don't have it. But let me show you how this rich imagery, a poetic imagery about God is expressed. Who is the Lord? Well, the Lord is the Creator, Father, Rock, Eagle, Savior, King, Shield, Refuge, and Helper. And then you have additional thoughts. He is great, eternal, faithful, upright, jealous, does no wrong, loves, puts to death, brings to life, avenges, makes atonement, liberates, guides, protects, legislates, takes care of the needs of the people, reveals, watches, guards, blesses, etc. You see, this is this magnificent God of the book of Deuteronomy. This is our God. This is your God. It's a personal God. And this is God of love, our Creator, our Father, our Rock, our Savior, our King, our Shield, our Eagle, and also Refuge and Helper. This is a beautiful, rich imagery in this book. So the book has the power to show you the love of God. Then the word of God is explained. And there is a power not only in love, but in God's word. And then you have expression about the power of relationships. God wants this relationship with us. This is a loving relationship. We want that we love him back. And then he is presenting this loving relationship we need to have also with each other. And this is also in the book. And my last point, and the seventh point, is that the book is written in a very beautiful structure, literary structure. The message, this drama of God, the story of God with his people, and how God is dealing with our salvation, and how he's leading his people. This is expressed in the very magnificent literary structure. And I already mentioned this. It's done, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but God is using this genius of Moses. brilliant mind, which is illuminated and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and is now putting not only one structure, not only two, but three structures together. It's something very unique. What are the three structures in the book of Deuteronomy? First is a rhetorical structures. When you have three sermons, and I already described the three sermons. Then you have the covenant renewal structure. You have six parts now of that covenant renewal. And then you have the third structure within that, and this is the Decalogue interpretation structure. All three are mingled together, beautifully put, which shows the unity of the book. Shows the not the beauty of the book, shows the one mind that it's something going on here from above. It's not a human invention. It's God who wants to, in this magnificent way, to show us that He is not only God of truth, but He's also God of beauty. And He wants that we learn carefully. Well, let me also in conclusion now say that this book is a book of urgency. 74 times you have the statement in this book, Hayom, today. Like Moses would like to say, now. Don't do it later. Do it now, today. 74 times. Urgency is there. He knows that he's dying. And he wants to make this appeal, final appeal to his people. Decide. Love the Lord, fear Him, follow Him with all your heart. Now, do it now. And when you go through all His sermons, in the last sermon, in chapter 30, He has now the final appeal. Let me read these verses. He is now saying, now, choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life. Because God is love, and He is life. So choose this love. When you choose this love to follow Him, you will choose life. And in that following this God is really eternal life. This is what we need to do, what we read in the very beginning. What was the purpose of the whole book? Why Moses was writing it? In chapter 31, verses 11 to 13, we were reading that. But now let me only stress a few things. Why he was writing? So that they, and we can say that we, can listen and learn to fear the Lord God and follow carefully all the words of this law, of this teaching, of the Torah. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Yeah, hear and then obey. We need to listen. And you know that in Hebrew, to hear and to obey is one word. I am sure that you all heard this story about a prayer of a small boy who had no shoes, and he was praying to God, Lord, please give me shoes. And he was praying for shoes, and his friends were laughing at him and saying, well, one of these, friends, but if you can think about friends only in sarcastic way, was coming to him and say, well, why, if you pray to God, why this God is not telling other rich people to give you these shoes? You need them. And this small boy said, well, God is telling it to them. God is telling it. But they are not listening. This is the issue. We need to open our heart, our mind, to listen and to learn how to walk with the Lord. We need to learn to fear the Lord. It is not natural. We don't know how to fear the Lord. And you know that fearing God is not trembling before Him. We discussed it here. I was preaching on fearing God also in this chapel. You know that this is this keen awareness that God is present and that you live in this loving presence of God. And you are dedicated to the Lord. You want to love Him and obey. Hebrew language is the only language which expresses this connotation between fearing and loving. To fear the Lord means to love Him, to be dedicated and to obey, to live constantly in His presence. And we need to learn how to fear the Lord, how to walk with Him. You know, I have 5 children, and I had the joy to see how my children were learning to walk. They were trying to walk, but they're always falling down. But we, as parents, we were always there helping them, right? And I remember when I was teaching them, I tell them, don't look down. Look at me. Look into my eyes. Focus on me and come. And when they focused on me and they were looking at me, coming toward me, they were starting to walk. This is the point. God, in His love letter, is telling to us, I am here. I am here for you. Come to me. Learn to love me and to respect me. In all what you do, do it always in regard to me. Live constantly in my prayer, in my presence. And then your life will be beautiful. You will be blessed, and your life will be full of abundant life. God bless you. Now, choose life. Choose this God of love, this God of life. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. In your word is power. And we are so thankful that when you command, you not only command in distance, but always you empower. And you empower us by your love, showing us who you are. So we are opening again our hearts to you, asking that you will be the Lord of our lives, that you will lead us and you will bless us, that we can in our life, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, by the power of your word, fulfill your will, that we can live to your glory. So bless us, because without your presence, your guidance, we can do nothing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.